Welcome again, everyone, to Lots of Love Ministries. If you're here in person or joining online, I want to say how grateful I am that you've chosen to worship with us today. We are continuing our journey through the names of God, a journey that I pray is grounding your faith and opening your hearts to the fullness of our God and who He is. Last week, we celebrated the resurrection and reflected on a God who gives true joy and strength. The world shouts for our attention and offers so many fleeting pleasures. But in the resurrection, we find a God who does not change, who is present, who is enough for us, and who fills us with lasting joy. Oh, hallelujah. Let's take a moment to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Wow. What an awesome time of worship we've had. Do you agree? Amen. I pray you felt the Lord's presence as I did. Let's take a few minutes to remember where we've been the last few months. We've learned that God is our creator, Bore, the mighty one, Elohim, who shaped the universe and is still intimately involved in our lives. He is El Elyon, God above all, and El Olam, the everlasting, unchanging, and eternal one. He is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, who supplies, nourishes, and protects. He is El Roy, the God who sees, who notices, cares, and acts on our behalf. Oh, aren't you glad for that one? Hallelujah. He is our provider, Yahweh Jireh, and our healer, Yahweh Rapha. We've come to know Him by His covenant name, Yahweh. I am who I am. And as a God, the one true God, He is Yahweh Nissi, our banner in battle, and Yahweh Shalom, our peace. In Yeshua, we see the fullness of God's character. He is the one true God, trustworthy in all His names. We've trusted Him as Yahweh Zikanu, our righteousness, and Yahweh Zevot, the Lord of hosts, and Adonai Nilkem Li, the Lord who fights for us. We've left the battlefield for the pasture to find Yahweh Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd, and Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. We've learned He is Kadosh Israel, the Holy One of Israel, and Yahweh Mikodishkam, the Lord who sanctifies you. As we prepared for Passover, we remembered Yahweh Sebaot, Yahweh Moshiach, Yeshua, our Passover Lamb and Redeemer. At the resurrection, we celebrated Him as El Kai, the living God, El Sofela, the God who works wonders, and Yeshua, the resurrection and the life. Last week, we met El Simchat Gili, God, my exceeding joy, and El Sali, and El Sur, or Yahweh Suri, God is my strength, the Lord is my rock. Wow. These are powerful names that we've learned, and we don't want to forget any of them. That's why we want to rehearse them every week. And at home, you can reverse them every day. You can pull up this message on my website, lotsofloveministries.com, and go through these names again. They're so powerful. And each one shows a God who cares, who is present. But before we jump into today's lesson, let's pray. Father, we come before You in awe that You are not just a distant God, but one who's mighty, present, and near. Open our hearts and our ears to hear Your word today. Let us see You more clearly, trust You more deeply, and be changed by Your presence as we study who You are in all Your names. In the name above all names, we pray, the name of Yeshua. Amen. So today's names that we will focus on are two names that bring together the themes of God's power and nearness, El Gibor and Emmanuel. El Gibor, the mighty God, we find in Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. Now listen carefully, because we're talking about Yeshua here in this verse, and I don't want you to miss this. So many people miss this. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. That Mighty God, there's El Gibor. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wow, what a powerful verse to show us who our God is. Who do we serve? We serve El Gibor, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is more than a title, though, this El Gibor that we find in this group of names or titles here. It's a declaration of strength. Gibor is a word that means hero, warrior, champion. Oh, wow. You see, Mighty God, El Gibor, he's our hero, our warrior, our champion. God isn't just mighty in the abstract. As we have previously learned, he fights for his people. He stands against evil. He brings victory out of defeat in your battles, whether they're physical, emotional, or spiritual. He steps into the ring for you. But the same God reveals something else. This mighty God is coming to us as a child. God's strength is not distant or impersonal. No, it's very personal and relational. Right there with you. Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1:23 tells us, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God didn't just shout encouragement from the heavens. He came down. He took on flesh and walked among us in Yeshua, experiencing our joys and our struggles. He is both the infinite God of power and the intimate God of presence. So many of us lean toward one or the other. We want a God who is strong enough to help us, but we're not sure he really cares. Or we believe he loves us, but we're not sure he can really do anything about our trouble. It's true. So many of us lean toward one side or the other when it comes to how we relate to God. This isn't just a theological point. It shows up in how we talk, how we pray, and how we handle life's struggles. Some of us are drawn to God's power. We love the stories about the Red Sea parting, walls of Jericho falling, and Yeshua calming the storm. We sing about a God who's mighty to save. But when life gets hard, we might catch ourselves thinking, sure, God can do anything, but does he really see me? Or will he really do it for me? Oh, he did it for them and those over there and back in the Bible. What about me? Does he care about what I'm going through? You might hear it in prayers like, Lord, if you're willing. If he's willing, if you're willing to heal me, what makes you think he's not willing to heal you? The Bible's clear. Yeshua came to heal us. He took the stripes for our healing. He modeled healing as he walked the earth. He healed all those who came to him. So if he healed all of them, why wouldn't he heal you? Lord, if you're willing. Oh, I hate that when people pray that. It gets It gets under my skin. Especially since I've been in training school and worked in healing rooms. And so I know in myself, I've been healed. If you're willing, it's not what we should be saying. It shows that we don't really believe. And we're leaving God out, an open door to not heal us. Well, come on, people. If you're willing, oh my goodness. And there's another way we can express quiet doubts, but maybe we don't ever say it aloud. Maybe we just think it. Maybe I'm just not important enough for God to notice. We get false humility. We think of ourselves less than. But God thinks that you're very, very important. He thought you were important enough to die on the cross. Others of us are comforted by the idea that God is with us, that he's close and compassionate. We cling to verses like, he will never leave you nor forsake you. But when we're desperate for breakthrough, we wonder if that's all God is. Just a silent companion in our pain. We might say, I know God loves me, but I just don't see anything changing. Or maybe this is just my cross to bear. Sometimes we stop asking for big things because we're not sure God really intervenes anymore. And this is another way to express doubt that I've heard people explain. Oh, this is just my cross to bear. Or it's, people can say it another way. I don't want to bother God with this. Probably too late for my situation. I know he's there, but I wish he'd just do something. We get impatient, and then we start doubting that God really wants to act on our behalf. You can notice it in some people's attitudes. Like, they give up after a few prayers thinking, God must have more important things to do. But yet we're taught to knock and keep on knocking. And then the door will be opened. Ask, seek. We're given stories in the Bible about a woman who kept after a judge and then finally he gave her justice. We are not to give up. And we see it in people express it in these pictures of where the man is digging and his breakthrough is just an inch away, but he quits. If he would have just dug a little bit more, he would have found his way out of that tunnel where he's trapped. So we don't want to give up. Maybe it's the opposite, trying to muscle your way through as if God is powerful but far away. So it's all up to you. Oh, how many of us have tried to solve our problems on our own? I'm guilty of that. Yeah, I've done that, been there. Got to try to do it my way because I want it now. And I'm not patient to wait. So I try to do it my own way. Doesn't work out too well, does it? Or maybe fail to pray because of false beliefs. Like, I'm going through this because God is trying to teach me something. Oh my goodness. Going through healing school and working in the healing rooms for 2 years. That is something that we had sometimes to convince people that God is not trying to teach you a lesson by making you sick. So we close all the doors. We take away the enemy's legal access to put sickness on, because sickness is of the curse. Yeah, I know there's stories in the Bible where God allowed, you know, put a plague on the disobedient Israelite children. But that's Old Testament. Yeshua came. He died on the cross. He took the stripes. He's not going to pay for your sickness just so he can put it on you. And you know, there's a verse that says that if you obey all my commandments, I will put none of the diseases of Egypt on you. So if you want to be healthy, walk in obedience, eat right, exercise, take care of your body, take care of your spirit, and walk in obedience to the Lord. Then the enemy doesn't have any open door to put any sickness on you. And if he trespass, go to him for healing. We learned that he is Yahweh Rapha, our healer. And he is willing and wants to heal you. And he's not about punishment. Sometimes we just bring sickness upon ourselves by our bad choices. I did that last night. Yesterday, I made a bad choice and I ate some cake that was in the freezer, some honey cake, and it gave me heartburn. It upset my stomach, and I was in a lot of pain for a while. So I ate the wrong thing. I shouldn't have ate that. You know, so we make bad choices sometimes. But God is merciful, and he paid the price for every single disease. So if you're being punished for bad choices, don't think, I'm being punished for bad choices, I deserve it. Think, I made a bad choice and I brought this upon myself. I repent. And God will bring healing to my body because he is merciful, forgiving, and faithful. Amen. Pause here. Because these are lies the enemy loves to whisper when we're hurting. Sometimes we think, maybe God is letting me suffer because he wants me to learn a lesson. And yes, God can use every situation to grow us. But he is never distant or cruel. He doesn't withhold his presence or help as some sort of cosmic lesson plan. The Bible tells us that God gives wisdom generously to all who ask in James 1:5, not just to those who have it all together, not anyone who's perfect, because no one's perfect. So if you're struggling, it's not because God is standing back hoping you'll figure it out on your own. Or maybe you felt, I made my bed, now I have to lie in it. God's probably punishing me for my mistakes. That's shame talking. Not God. Scripture says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Messiah Yeshua, in Romans 8:1. God disciplines as a loving father, but he never punishes us in the sense of turning away or refusing our prayers. The cross settled that score. Yeshua took all the punishment on himself. So what remains for us is mercy, restoration, and grace. So if you've stopped praying or you've stopped expecting God to show up because you think you deserve what you're going through, hear this. You are never too far, too flawed, or too late for God's love and power. He invites you to come, mess and all, because he is both El Gibor, mighty to save, and Emmanuel, always with you. We used to sing that song about coming to the altar and surrendering all. I surrender all. Surrender it all to God. He's there for you. He's mighty to save, and he's always with you. El Gibor and Emmanuel. Hallelujah. When we try to fit God into boxes, like that we, you know, in our own head, our own imagination, boxes that we create in our mind, either a distant king on a throne with all the power ready to whack us if we get out of line, or just watch us from a distance, see if we can make it, or a loving friend who can listen, but not really change things. We miss out on something very important. We miss out on the critical point of knowing God, relationship. true relationship with the one true God. He's all about relationship. But the truth is, Scripture tells us we don't have to choose. Yeshua is both El Gabor, the mighty God who can move mountains, and Emmanuel, God with us, who sits beside us in the dark and holds us close. Isaiah and Matthew tell us you get both. A God who is mighty, nothing is impossible for him, and a God who is with us. Nothing is too small for him to care. He cares about everything, big or small, and everything in between. Yeshua is the perfect fulfillment of both, the hero and the friend, the champion and the companion. So now I want to connect this to our journey between Passover and Pentecost. This is a time that's known in the Jewish tradition as counting the Omer. The practice of counting the Omer comes straight from God's word. Here's what he says in Leviticus 23:15-16. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. In the traditional Jewish calendar, counting the Omer begins on the second night of Passover, marking the days from the Exodus toward the giving of the Torah at Sinai, a journey from redemption to revelation. But in the prophetic messianic tradition, which we hold to, we see an even deeper story unfolding, one that points directly to Yeshua. We start counting the Omer not from the second night of Passover, but from Resurrection Sunday itself, the day Yeshua rose from the dead. Why? Because the day after the Sabbath during Passover was the time of the wave offering, the presentation of the first sheaf of the barley harvest before God, also known as first fruits, because in Leviticus 23, God commanded this offering as a sign that the harvest belonged to him, and as a promise of more to come. Yeshua's resurrection is the ultimate fulfillment of that wave offering. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:20 that Messiah has been raised from the dead as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first and best of the new creation, the guarantee that a greater harvest, our own resurrection and redemption, is on the way. So as we count the Omer from Resurrection Sunday to Pentecost, or Shavuot in the Jewish tradition, in Hebrew, we're not just following a ritual. We're entering into a prophetic season of anticipation, just like the disciples did. For 50 days, they waited between the joy of the resurrection and the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost. It was a time of preparation, expectation, and trust. Us counting the Omer is a way to remember we are living between promise and fulfillment. The same God who raised Yeshua from the dead is at work in us, preparing us for what's next. Each day is a step from redemption to revelation, from the already to the not yet. As we mark each day, we remind ourselves that our God is both mighty, able to bring life from death, and present, walking with us through every moment until the promise is fulfilled. Since we are living in that in-between time right now, our lives are full of already but not yet. We have seen God's might in the resurrection. We're still waiting for the fullness of his kingdom. And the apostles were waiting for the power from on high, the Holy Spirit, to be poured out. Luke 24:49 says, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city till you are clothed with power from on high." And this is echoed in Acts 1:4-5-8. "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me.' For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. These verses show that just like us, the apostles were living in that in-between time, having witnessed the resurrection, but waiting for the fullness of what God had promised, outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Every day, as you count the Omer, remember, you are not alone in the waiting. Emmanuel is with you. The God who brought you out is the same El Gibor who will bring you into what he has promised. Counting Omer is about preparing your heart, expectant, hopeful, trusting that the same God who is mighty to save is present each day as you wait for what's next. But what if you haven't been counting the Omer? You might be hearing about all about this, about counting the Omer, thinking, I haven't been doing that, or I didn't even know what we were supposed to. That's okay. God is far more interested in your heart than in your perfect record. If you're just learning about counting the Omer, or maybe you forgot or got busy and missed a few days, don't feel disqualified. Scripture is clear. When we become aware of something God has asked us to do, we simply turn back to him. That's all repentance means, turning around and coming back to God's way. So if you haven't been counting, here's what you do. Just tell God, Lord, I didn't know, but I want to walk in obedience and expectation. Please forgive me for what I missed and help me to honor you as I start now. Start tonight. Begin with day 15. You can use the online resource we're following, Counting the Omer at messianiclight.com, to join in with us. Each day has a blessing and a scripture to guide you. You don't need to try to catch up or make up for lost days. The invitation is open. Step in tonight and let God's grace meet you right where you are. Every day you choose to count is a day of connecting to his story and his promise. And remember, this is not taught in traditional churches and Christian churches because people don't think that we have to do what God commanded us to do. But counting the Omer is a commandment. We have to count this. It's still valid. The command has not been canceled. This is not about animal sacrifices. This is about counting the days between Passover, the resurrection, and Pentecost. These are still very relevant to us as Christians today. Whether you're a messianic type believer or not, messianic means you keep the feast. We are messianic, so we keep the feast. But this is for every Christian. And I don't think that the church is taught this like they should be. And then we miss out on a powerful season where God works powerfully. We need to be counting the Omer. We need to remember that God in Yeshua rose from the dead. But he also sent his Spirit. And there's expectation because his kingdom is here and is coming. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The earth is definitely not like heaven in all aspects, all the time. We do have some moments of where we enter into that heavenly experience. But his kingdom has come in Yeshua, who now dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. But his kingdom is still coming in the future when he comes back to earth to set up his earthly kingdom. So we still have that in-between time. And this, and the Lord really told me, because we counted the Omer once a few years back, and it was powerful. But then we hadn't kept up with that because we didn't understand that it was something that we should really be doing every year. We just did that year because it was during the pandemic, and we said, oh, let's do this. And we came across the teaching on it and said, oh, this sounds like something good to do. And so we did it, and it was powerful, but we didn't keep up with it. And then the Lord really put it on my heart this year, count the Omer. And it was a command to me specifically, not only just in the Bible, because we are commanded in the Bible. The Old Testament is still valid. The commands are still valid. And if you want to know about the sacrifices, animal sacrifices, now Yeshua fulfills them. You know, the sacrifices are still valid. It's just the sin sacrifices and the animal sacrifices are done through Yeshua's blood. So we apply the blood of Jesus, blood of Yeshua, to those situations, to our sin, to our healing, to anything that requires an animal sacrifice. We trust on the finished work of the cross for that, because he did the sacrifice for us. But there's still many other sacrifices, and I do a teaching on that for Passover. Check my website for that teaching, or my YouTube channel, that teaching on Passover and the sacrifices. And people are like, oh, we don't have to sacrifice anymore. Oh yeah, there's still sacrifices of joy, there's sacrifices of living, sacrifices of our body, our service, and all different kinds of sacrifices we're supposed to give. And sometimes praise and worship is a sacrifice. And sometimes it's more of a sacrifice than other times. Sometimes you come to church and you start to worship and you're just tired. The week has been difficult and you have to push through. That's a sacrifice of praise. So there's still sacrifices. And then we give our tithes and our offerings. And some of those can be a sacrifice. Amen. When God expects that you to give a large amount, that in your bank account is a little on the short side, and you're like, it becomes a sacrifice of giving. But sacrifices are still valid. They're still required. And above all, obedience is required. I will not be called the least in the kingdom of heaven because I teach you not to obey the least of these commands. No, if God commands it, it's still valid. Especially when it said through all generations forever. This will be a statute to you forever. Through all your generations. That means it never ends. Doesn't mean through every generation until we get to a generation where somebody teaches that we don't have to do it anymore. Come on. I'm speaking some truth here. And a lot of people don't want to hear it. They like their comfortable, easy lifestyle. But Christianity, living for Yeshua, is not easy. And it costs. It costs Yeshua everything, and it will cost you everything. You are to die. Die. Die to yourself. Be buried with him in baptism, raised in new life. And now the life you live, as Paul says, is not my own. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me and through me. And Yeshua would never disobey the Father's commands. Any command written down in Scripture, it still must be obeyed, whether it's the Ten Commandments or any of the other commandments. And there are so many. And the Lord has been teaching us through the last 3 decades how to keep his commandments. Not in our own strength. We trust in El Gabor. Amen. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, the Bible says. Yeah. Do you really believe it? Or you're one of those who say, I can't keep the laws. I can't keep the commandments of the Lord. Israel couldn't. But the truth is, you don't have to in your own strength. If you're not living out of yourself, if you're living out of this Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit helps you obey. He gives you the will and the power to do. This wasn't part of my notes. This is just a add-in that I felt led to share. That somebody listening to this is going to need to hear this, that you do need to obey. The commandments have not gone away. Yeshua said that the word of God, not one jot or one tittle, will pass away until all has been done, completed, right? He came to fulfill the law, and he fulfills that law in you through Holy Spirit. And we're going to learn all about Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. So if you need strength today, call on El Gabor. If you feel alone, remember Emmanuel. If you're somewhere between the promise and its fulfillment, keep counting. Keep trusting. Keep walking. Because the mighty God is with you, and he is enough. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Abba, Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us as El Gabor, our mighty God, and as Emmanuel, God with us. Today, we bring you our struggles, our doubts, our waiting, and our hopes. Remind us that nothing is too hard for you, and that nothing in our lives is too small for your love. As we count the days between resurrection and Pentecost, fill us with your spirit of anticipation, of hope, and trust. Meet us in the in-between place and in all the places where we are waiting for breakthrough, healing, or answers. Let us know your strength and your nearness in new ways. Teach us to rely not on our own power, but on yours. For those, Lord, who feel weak, be their strength. For those who feel alone, draw them near to you as Emmanuel. For those who are waiting, remind them that you are faithful to fulfill every promise. You are the promise keeper. Hallelujah. Hold us fast until the day we see the fullness of your kingdom come. We love you, Lord. We trust you, and we thank you for being more than enough for us every single day. In the powerful name of Yeshua, our Messiah, we pray. Amen. Well, as we prepare to go and live another week in the strength of our precious Lord and Savior, our Emmanuel, I adjure you, study the Bible. Take what I've taught today before the Lord and see if it's true or not. Let him lead you to the verses that show that I have spoken truth today. And while you do, I bless you with shalom in your home.